does Matthew 5:13 really say? Not one of the translations on page 22 are even close to what the Greek text says. Now, most of you have heard me discourse on this verse a long time ago because it's already in the dictionary and so forth. Jesus was talking to Jews, not Christians. For at this point in history, there were no Christians. When this verse is correctly translated, it seemingly makes no sense. Now, you must remember that they're taking this and they're teaching it to the people in the church that they're the salt of the earth, which is absolute falsehood. Just plain false. There's no use of beating around the bush. It's a lie. Now, let me show what happens here. You've got two words here that are very interesting. The one on the left is aphron. You don't need to read the Greek. A-P-H-R-O-N, aphron. The other one on the other side is morose, from which we get moron. Now, the King James, if you'll look and mark them in color, if you want to mark the italicized words, the morose they use, fool or foolish, and for aphron they use fool or foolish, except in one instance. Now, the consistent translation uses stupid for morose. Here are two very different Greek words, aphron and morose. You don't have to be a Greek scholar to tell those words aren't alike, do you? I mean, there's not anything much about them that's alike. Do you believe that God used two different words to mean exactly the same thing? I've asked this kind of a question before. Do you believe that God didn't know the difference? I know you're going to say no. Then why do you translate them alike? The King James translators must have thought that God was somewhat confused. The second word is the Greek word from which we get the word moron, morose. See the teaching dictionary. The consistent translation uses foolish to translate the first word, aphron. Compare some scriptures. Now, before you do that, look at Webster's dictionary. And there you see moron comes from Greek morose, plain as day, foolish or stupid. Now, since you've got a word foolish, you can't keep this one foolish too. So I used stupid. No problem with that at all. Now, he goes into definition number two, down a little further. A very stupid person. Very stupid person. Now, look at Matthew 7 and look how Jesus has used the word stupid. And everyone, the one hearing these my words and doing them not, he will be likened to a stupid man, one who built up his house upon the sand. Look at Matthew 23. Stupid ones and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the sanctuary, namely the one making the gold holy? Look at Matthew 23, verse 19. Stupid ones and blind, for what is greater, the gift or the altar, namely the one making the gift holy? Matthew 25, 2. But five out of them were prudent, and the five stupid. They who were stupid, having taken the torches of themselves, took not oil with themselves. So Jesus used that word stupid quite often, in fact. So coming to the paragraph, stupid is a far better translation of morose than is the word fool. If you compare various translations, you cannot help but notice that they copy each other. It seems to me that this is an indication that translators have been misled by the adversary. The King James is consistent in its use of fool and foolish until Ephesians 5:17 above. Then it changes it to mean unwise. That's not the same. Above, there are only four uses of the verb morino. There it is, right above you there. See? Morino. And that's what he's talking about. Okay? All right, two of these uses have been violently altered without any real justification. This, of course, is a verb. Now we're talking about notes four. If consistency is maintained, does the verse make sense? Now here's the left. Here's morino. This is the verb. This is the King James. They've got become fools, made foolish, but the top two, they have lost his savor. Now that's fine, but salt doesn't lose its savor. Let's go further. It's sodium chloride anytime. You yourselves are the salt of the land. That's what Jesus is saying to Jews. But if the salt might be made stupid, With what will it be salted? See, he said the salt's stupid. Well, they didn't understand how the salt could be stupid. That didn't make too much sense for them at all. Well, except he'd called them stupid. It's still being strong with reference to nothing, unless to be cast without and to be being trodden down by the man. Now that's a prophecy of their dispersion, which is coming up. He had given them many other signs truly at the same time. Page 24. First, the Jews to whom Jesus was speaking were themselves the salt of God's land. There's no question about that. He's not talking to Gentiles, and you're not the salt of this land anyhow. You don't do anything to keep the thing from being all tangled up. It's another chaos, and with whatever number of Christians are here, it's still in chaos. Second, Jesus himself referred to some of his hearers as stupid and blind. I've shown you that. Third, Israel was not yet able to carry out God's plans. Wasn't time yet. Fourth, Israel was to be being trodden down by the anti-Semitism of the Gentiles. This is another prophecy as on pages 21 and 22. Before proceeding further with these prophecies, let me give another example to show that translators are under the influence of the adversary. Now, this illustration has nothing to do with this entire discourse. It just occurred to me that I ought to take this one to show you how a total prophecy is misused, misleading, everything else, simply because they make assumptions. Now, I would like you to see that. King James, I'm not going to read the whole thing, so you won't be in any trouble. Take your marker, maybe green's a nice one for this. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. That's what I want you to see. 10 virgins, which took their lamps. Now, you might mark in green 10 virgins and might mark lamps. Okay, now go to the Living Bible. The kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of 10 bridesmaids. Who in the world said they were women who took their lamps? Still lamps. That's the problem. Let's go down to today's English. On that day, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 girls who took their oil lamps. Well, lamps isn't right, and girls is a just wild imagination. And now you read these passages. I've given you the whole passage because you read down further, like in today's English. You get down to verse 5. The bridegroom was late in coming, so the girls began to nod and fell asleep. And you finally get into the next verse, the 7th verse, the 10 girls woke up. Playing on women all the way. The New International Version. 10 virgins. See? Lamps again. Same old thing. All the way along. And 10 virgins here, though, and not telling you that they're girls. This one held out pretty good. Which King James didn't call them that either, but look at the others. Of the 8, 6 do. See those with those big, like, wheels out in front of them? Those 6 all shifted it to women. Phillips Modern English, in those days the kingdom will be like 10 bridesmaids. And again, you have lamps. All through the text, you have bridesmaids. Then in Revised Standard Version, you have 10 maidens, and you'll have that all through. Jerusalem Bible have 10 bridesmaids, and you'll have that, and still have lamps. When that day comes, the kingdom of heaven will be like this. This is the New English Bible. There were 10 girls. So 6 of our 8 Bible samples of translation decided without authority that virgins must be girls. Well, you look at Revelation 14:4, and it's distinctly said that they're men. So this idea of just changing things around, then it mixes you all up. But they needed this for this pre-tribulation rapture thing that they were propagating. They needed this, and they wanted to change it this way. And so they've changed it to girls. Nothing says it's girls. In fact, once you change lamps to torches, then this whole thing's going to change. Because the great heavy torches with oil and burned with a high flame, as these men have in their hands here, were not an item that the girls would carry, so they changed it to little lamps. So you'll see pictures of the girls with little lamps. It's not true, but that's what the pictures do for you. Page 25. I have underlined a few words that alter the meaning of the Greek text. Which of these 8 would you call the Word of God? Remember, the adversary hates Israel. Therefore, he tends to influence the translators to translate as though Israel did not exist. Now, that's the real crux of it. He treats Israel as though they didn't even, not even there. The Gospels are concerned with Israel. Because they're not well understood by Gentiles, there is a tendency to translate as though parables are stories. Now, that's something you're going to have to put up with and look out for, because these are not stories, they're parables. And all parables are given to Israel. They're none of them given to the Gentiles at all, and even Israel didn't understand a good number of them. Very important theology is concealed. Let us examine one such case where the translation of one word conceals the truth. Now, this is important because this is picking up the advancing of this discourse into a whole amazing area, and you need to know this. All right, now, here the King James tells us very plainly, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock." Now, that's wrong, and that's what's important. That's important, but that isn't the word that's key. Verse 25, "And the rain descended, and the floods came." And that isn't the right word at all. And that's important, and that is the key word. So let's read the story in this one, and then we won't have to read it in all the others. "And the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened to a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine." That's correct. They've got doctrine. "For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes." Now, watch this turned around in the Living Bible. You see, they don't understand that it's a parable, which it definitely is. So they have altered it to make it into a nice little story. Now, why would they be surprised at that kind of doctrine? These people knew enough to build their house on rock, and you couldn't build it up on the desert sand that was changing all the time. They knew that. There wasn't anything unusual about that. So why would they be amazed at his doctrine if that's what you told them? All right, let's look at the Living Bible. "All who listen to my instructions and follow them are wise." All who listen, see? He's making it broader by a slight emendation there. "Like a man who builds his house on solid rock." See, he's making it into a simple story. "Though the rain comes in torrents, and the floods rise, and the storm winds beat against this house, it won't collapse, for it's built on rock." See, simple story. Simple story. It hasn't got anything to do with the truth. "But those who hear my instructions and ignore them are foolish, like a man who builds his house on sand. For when the rains and floods come, and storm winds beat against the house, it will fall with a mighty crash." The crowds were amazed at Jesus' sermon. See, he knew it couldn't be doctrine, not that silly story. So he changes it to sermons. "For he taught as one who had great authority and not as their Jewish leaders." Now, you'll notice that this will seesaw up and down, and there'll be a lot of variation on them. And what we want, of course, is the correct word-for-word translation. But first we need to know about the rock. Who is the rock? So let's leave that for a minute, and we'll pick it up as we go along. You, in the meanwhile, can go back and see them all. I put markings there, which will be referred to on this next page, 26. On page 25, I've given the 12th example comparing 8 Bible translations. This passage is a parable meaning to cast, cast beside. In this case, we must ask, to cast beside what? Here are some important facts. Number one, in Greek, the article acts as a pointer. To what? In Matthew 7:24, "the" points to the rock. What rock? 5 of these 8 translations omit the article. These end up with stories, not a parable. These are not the Word of God. We'll have the stars. You can go back and look. Those who read these five translations will usually apply the story to Christians. This parable was spoken to Jews. The Greek word potamos means river. Read Mark 1:5. The river of Jordan. This Greek word occurs 16 times. King James uses flood 4 times. River 9 times. Stream 2 times. And water once. Under whose authority do you change this around like this? 6. Of these 8 translations, 6 use floods, 1 uses streams, and 1, today's English version, correctly uses rivers. The word rivers will be the key word to establish this passage as a parable. First, we want to look at the rock and see who's meant by the rock. Exodus 17. And I have a little picture there. Color the water blue and it'll help make this picture stand up. Take your marker and make it blue down through there. It's hard to reproduce some of these pictures that I have are in color, and they don't reproduce very well by my method. And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore hast thou brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" Excuse me. And Moses cried unto Jehovah, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And Jehovah said unto Moses, you see, poor Moses wasn't accepted by the people either. And Jehovah said unto Moses, "Pass on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thy hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Notice, strike the rock. These are all American Standard passages. Deuteronomy 32. "Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that gave thee birth." 2 Samuel 22. "For who is God save Jehovah, and who is a rock save our God?" 2 Samuel 23. "The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me. Behold, he smote the rock, so the waters gushed out and streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Will he provide flesh for his people?" Psalm 114. "Who turned the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a fountain of waters. He opened the rock and the waters gushed out. They ran in the dry places like a river." Now Isaiah 48. "Go ye forth from Babylon, flee from the Chaldeans. With a voice of singing declare ye, tell this, utter it even to the end of the earth. Say ye, Jehovah hath redeemed his servant Jacob. And they thirsted not when he led them through the deserts. He caused the waters to flow out of the rock for them. He clave the rock also, and the waters gushed out. There is no peace, saith Jehovah, to the wicked." Now we have another one up in Numbers 20. This is a second striking. You'll see something interesting here. "And Jehovah spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and assemble a congregation, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock." Notice, go back, and see it's underlined in Exodus 17. "Thou shalt smite the rock." Here God says, "Speak the rock." Why? Because the Lord Jesus once crucified. It's done once for all. That's absolutely against the Roman Catholic of the ostensorium, because they say that these are constant payments of the crucifixion. And that's terrible. And so this is not at all. So the rock in Horeb pictured the first time, the crucifixion. Now he says, "Speak." You just ask now. You who know the Lord Jesus Christ, you simply ask. "Before their eyes, that it give forth its water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their cattle to drink." And Moses took the rod from before Jehovah, as he commanded him. And Moses, and he's doing that all right, And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, now where he went wrong. You could just almost see him standing there. Hear now, ye rebels, shall we bring you forth water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and he smote the rock with his rod twice, and water came forth abundantly. And the congregation drank, and their cattle. But look, and Jehovah said unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe not in me to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. So Moses could not enter the promised land because he spoiled this type, this parable, if you will, by striking the second time. There remaineth no further sacrifice for sin. It was done just once. Nehemiah 9, and gave us them bread from heaven for their hunger, and brought forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst, and commandest them that they should go in to possess the land which thou hadst sworn to give them. Psalm 78, he clave rocks in the wilderness, and gave them drink abundantly as out of the depths. He brought streams also out of the rock, and caused waters to run down like rivers. Ah, there's your key. There's your connecting link. Now go to the top of page 27. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me. Jehovah stood upon the rock in Horeb. There should be no doubt that the rock in the parable on page 25 is Jehovah. This Jehovah, the Son, is the Messiah of Israel. And they all drank of the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking out of a spiritual rock following. But the rock was the Messiah. 1 Corinthians 10:4. You don't have any choice, do you, on this? 1 Corinthians 10:4, consistent. All right? Rivers in the parable indicate a destructive force against God's people. Where does this destructive force originate? The word river is the connecting link for the parable. Let us go back to Revelation 12:15. And the serpent cast out of his mouth behind the woman water as a river, in order that he might make her carried off by the river. Look at Daniel 7:8. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. So here you have this horn speaking great things, and you see this serpent working in here all the time. And you see Anthony, we'll talk about these in just a minute. Revelation 12. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Okay, here it is. Look at John 4. But who might drink out of the water which I myself shall give to him, he might by no means thirst with reference to the age. But the water which I shall give to him will become in him a spring of water springing up with reference to life eternal. Now I think you better read Isaiah 8 next. And Jehovah spake unto me yet again, saying, for as much as this people have refused the waters of Shiloah that go softly, and rejoice in Rezin and Remaliah's son, these were rulers, now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth up upon them the waters of the river. They even put river with a capital letter. Strong and many, even the king of Assyria and all his glory. So it's anti-Semitism, see, coming against Israel. And it shall come up over all the channels, go over all its banks. So you see, the river is the attack against Israel. And it shall sweep onward into Judah. It shall overthrow and pass through, shall reach even to the neck, and the stretching out of its wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel, which is the word God with us. The parable of Matthew 7:24-29 in the consistent is shown on page 28. This parable connects with Revelation 12. The details are important in both passages. Isaiah 8 shows the waters of the river as a destructive force, in that case a military force. It's very important to have this English translation as close to the Greek text as possible. This parable will give you a good example to prove this fact. Note the differences between verse 15 and verse 16. The serpent casts out water as a river, while the dragon casts out the river. The serpent hides himself in the church and does as he did in the Garden of Eden. He challenges the word of God. Yea, hath God said, it is the serpent that teaches that God is through with the Jews. The serpent teaches that the church is the true Israel. It's the serpent within the church that coined the phrase Christ killers. Anti-Semitism as a river caused the death of millions of God's chosen people. All right? Now, of course, when you turn to 28, you've got a nice picture there, too, that folds out. So you might just as well fold it out so you can do two things at once. Because there you have a picture of the river. There you have a picture of the rock, Jehovah. Now, if you color these, you don't have to be fancy. Just color the river. You've got four colors, and they'll all work here very fine. Four of these felt colors, and you got more maybe. Well, you do as you want. But after the adversary, I used the orangey one or the reddish one, if you want to call it, to color the river. I colored the ground and trees green. I colored the rock purple, and the other houses I colored blue. They stand out real well so that you can understand the parable. Now, the scriptures from Revelation 12 are put across the top, and we're going to explain these more as we go than right here. But they summarize it here so that you can get an overall picture of this parable. And then we're going to take it down, and when you get to the end of this story, at the close of this discourse, you'll see some amazing facts all go into line. So coming now to the top of page 28. The dragon casts out the river as a destructive force. It is as the dragon that Zeus or Satan operates among the world powers. We've already seen his authority over the old Roman Empire. His primary authority today rests in the Roman Ecumenical Assembly, as we shall see later. The serpent was the one active in the false religions, as you can see from the statue of Athene back on the other page. See, I had that in there for you. Now, Matthew 7. Everyone, therefore, one who is hearing these my words and is doing them, I shall liken him to a prudent man, one who built up his house upon the rock. And they insist on leaving it out. You can't leave it out. And the rain descended, now watch, and the rivers came, and the winds blew, and they fell against the house, and it fell not, for it had been founded upon the rock. I think you can begin to see where we're going to go, but I'm going to start our next lesson at this point. Thank you.